Hello and welcome to our program today, where we're going to be studying from the book of Hebrews, and in particular, we're going to be studying from Hebrews chapter 2. We're going through the book of Hebrews to better understand God's plan of salvation. Last week, we covered Hebrews chapter 1, and we discussed the preeminence of Jesus. He's made higher than the angels. He's been given a seat at the right hand of God. No angel has been placed there. No angel was called the Son, God's Son. No one is called that. And so Christ is the great voice of God, the great proclaimer of God. And now chapter 2, we need to listen to that great proclaimer. And we're going to be studying Hebrews chapter 2, and we're calling this study, So Great a Salvation, because that's what's being discussed in the pages of the Bible, is man's salvation through Jesus Christ. And so let's study this chapter. My name is Richard Massey. I preach for the Windmill Church of Christ, located 8 miles south of Weatherford, Texas. We have a website, windmillcoc.org. Look us up on there. Find out when we meet and come by and see us sometimes. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, So Great a Salvation. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? Because they've been spoken by Jesus. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoken to the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We ought to give the more earnest heed, because God's Son has delivered this message to us, and this message is about a great salvation. We ought to give the more earnest heed. It's talking about our soul being saved from hell, having a home with heaven. It's a great salvation. Give heed. Listen to it. It says, that any time we should let them slip. That's the danger, is you lose your salvation. You miss out on salvation in heaven. This is a great salvation. Don't neglect it. Don't ignore it. Don't treat it like it's just so-so a salvation, or it's a secondhand salvation, just an average salvation. No, this is a great salvation. Give earnest heed to it. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, angels on many occasions delivered the word of God. Angels in the book of Revelation delivered the word of God. Angels, or an angel in the book of Zechariah, delivered a message from God. And if their word was important, it was, because it was from heaven. Then what about the words of Jesus Christ and the words about the salvation? Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Yes, this is a great salvation. First of all, it comes from heaven. Second of all, it was spoken by Jesus Christ. This is a great salvation. You know what that word salvation means, is referring to? Our forgiveness of sins, our justification, our being able to go to heaven. It is a great salvation. It involved the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not ordinary events. That is a great salvation. It's exceeding and mighty. And so this great salvation involves Jesus Christ. It involves us being forgiven of our sins and having the promise of the hope of heaven. That's a great salvation. Make no mistake about it. But also, heaven was involved in this. Heaven was directly involved in our salvation. That makes it the greatest thing ever. There's nothing greater than that. Jesus didn't die for anything else but to save us from our sins. He died for the church. That makes the church the most important thing in all the world. And so we're going to examine this passage that speaks about a great salvation and how it was spoken by the Lord. Furthermore, it was confirmed, verse 3, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So God confirmed it. God wants you to believe this message. It came from Jesus. It was confirmed by the witnesses that were there with him. They can confirm what he said and what he did and what happened on those occasions. You know, Paul speaks of the witnesses in 1 Corinthians 15. There were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God made sure that people saw him dead on the cross. God made certain that people saw him being buried in the grave. And then God made certain that men saw him after that he had been risen from the grave. This is a great salvation. It involves Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying on a cross for our sins. It involves God speaking, angels speaking, but it also involves God bearing them witness. Look at verse 4 of Hebrews 2. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so God wanted us to be sure that we could believe the words of the Bible. So Jesus spoke it. There were witnesses that confirmed it. And then God confirmed the witnesses and the words that the witnesses were saying by the signs and the miracles and wonders by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God wants you and I to be certain that this salvation is real. This salvation is sure. You can bank on his word. As a matter of fact, let's jump ahead a little bit to Hebrews chapter 6. And there we find further information about God confirming something and God wanting us to have confidence, complete confidence in his word. Look at Hebrews 6 and 16. For men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. When men promise something, when men take an oath to tell the truth, they want to remove all doubt from anybody's mind. If I say, I promise I'm coming to see you on Thursday, I promise, I mean it with all of my heart, I give you my word, what am I doing? I'm trying to make you certain that I'm going to be there and you'll be waiting for me. I want to confirm it. That's what God did. He confirmed it with an oath, verse 17 of Hebrews 6, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God gave his word, and then God swore with an oath. Verse 18 of Hebrews 6, that by two immutable things, in which, first of all, it is impossible for God to lie, and second of all, that God gave an oath, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Why do I go to church all of the time? I'm holding on to my anchor. And that anchor is both sure and steadfast. It keeps me in my place. Why are you there at church? I'm holding on to my anchor. That's my place. It's to be in the worship assemblies, which entereth into that within the veil. Our anchor is on tied to something beyond heaven where Christ is. It says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So God is speaking to us about a great salvation. He spoke about it through his son. He spoke about it through the witnesses that heard his son. He have confirmed it with signs. God is a witness. God wants us to believe the words of the great salvation that's located in the Bible, in the scriptures. So, beloved, it's great. it is not only great, but it has had great confirmation. God began to speak of this salvation long before Jesus came to this earth. He spoke of it in the prophets. He spoke of a virgin giving birth to a son, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. He spoke of the coming kingdom, his house, Isaiah 2 verses 1 through 4, and all nations flowing into it. Then also in Isaiah chapter 53, he spoke of his son coming, the seed of David, coming into this world and suffering for the sheep who've gone astray. Yes, it is a great salvation. It was foretold in the Old Testament. And now the Son of God has come to proclaim this as well, where it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, but now in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. Beloved, this is a great salvation. He has spoken of this salvation by his Son of all things. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that powerful? And so this alone, these facts alone make it a great salvation. Don't slough off this salvation. Give the more earnest heed to this salvation. It is so very important. But now in Hebrews 2 and verse 5 it says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. The world to come whereof we speak is talking about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what they were looking forward to in the Old Testament. The kingdom that was to come, the world that was to come, the age that was to come. It is the last age. Did you hear Hebrews 1 and 1 in the God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We're in the last age. We're in the final dispensation. This is the world that is to come. And he says there in verse 5, whereof we speak. We're speaking of it. We're talking about it right now. But one in a certain place testified, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now that's a quote from Psalm chapter 8, beginning along about verse number 4, that God made man a little lower than the angels, not less important, but a little lower. Christ is made in the form of man. He is not under the angels. He is over the angels. But he's been made a little lower than the angels. God has set his Son upon his right hand. He has never called the angel his son. He's only called Jesus Christ his son. Furthermore, the Bible says, the angels of God worship him. Notice Hebrews 1 and 6. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, Jesus is made a little lower than the angels, but that doesn't mean he's still not superior to the angels. Man is made a little lower than the angels. That's what Jesus is. Jesus is made a little lower than the angels. That's why this salvation is a great salvation. It is great because it was spoken by God, the Lord. It was confirmed by his witnesses. God was a witness to it as well when he sent the signs and wonders and miracles by way of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And so this is a great salvation. Jesus Christ has come to this earth to carry out this great salvation, to be made a little lower than the angels, Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. And so he's made like men are made. He had to be made that way. And now, verse number 9 says, but we see Jesus. Oh yeah, we see him by faith, you and I do. We walk by faith, not by sight. We see him. We see him not in a photo form, not in a painted artist drawing of him. We see him through the eye of faith. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why was he made that way? Well, the Bible says, for the suffering of death. That's why he was made a little lower than the angels, because he had to die for our sins. He's not under their authority. He is over the angels. The angels worship him. Angels told men, don't worship me, worship God. And that's why this is a great salvation. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That death upon the cross was made because Jesus came in human form. It's one of the most beautiful things you've ever read, the salvation that God provides for us. And it is a great salvation. It is so great that God, Jesus, deity, left heaven and come to this earth and put on the form of a man and humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and became a servant who would die for his Father, who would die the most horrible death known unto man, the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Christ died the awful and horrible death on the cross, because that's the price that had to be paid for sin. Sin is awful. Sin is horrible. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and 23. And so that's why this is a great salvation. Furthermore, in verse number 9, that he might suffer death, but also crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. He is crowned with glory and honor. There in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, it says that he was made a little lower. He took on the form of a man, yea, the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And then the Bible says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of the Father. Yes, he was made a little lower than the angels. That's why it's a great salvation. He suffered the death that we should suffer, and God has crowned him with glory and honor. Now that phrase there, he tasted of death for every man, for every person. Yes, for the human race, but for every individual. He tasted of it. In other words, he experienced it fully and completely. There's no worse death in all the world than to be flogged and beaten and smitten, spit upon. That alone is horrible. But then to be having nails driven through his hands and feet, and the entire weight of his body bearing upon those three nails, what agony. And he did that for you and I. That was our place. We should have been there. We deserve that. We didn't deserve to be released from the guilt of our sins. We've done nothing worthy of being released. But that's why it's a great salvation. It's a great salvation. It was planned in heaven. It was proclaimed by heaven. It's going to take us to heaven. That's why it's a great salvation. And then verse 10 says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, there's a few things here that we need to take note of. It says, for by him are all things. He's made everything. Everything was made for him. And by whom are all things? And so he's the creator. We've read that, and that's stated in John 1. That's stated in Colossians chapter 2. That's stated in Hebrews chapter 1, that he has made all things. But he came to this earth to die for us, to bring many sons unto glory. We are sinners, but it doesn't say sinners there, does it? To bring many sons to glory. Now, we are sanctified by his blood, and we can be able to be in the glorious place called heaven because of what he has done for us. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're going to see the Lord. We're going to be in the glories of heaven. And that's why it's a great salvation. It is a tremendous salvation. And we're thankful for it. He's the captain of our salvation. And he was made perfect through his suffering. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they who are sanctified, that's us, we're sanctified by his blood, are all of one. Isn't that great? We can have unity with Jesus Christ our Lord. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Look at that. Sons to glory. And he can call them brethren. I like the family element of the church, the kingdom. The kingdom is the family of God. It's the house of God. Well, what kind of relationships do you have in the house of God? You got brethren. And then notice verse 12 saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Christ sang praises in Matthew 26 and verse 30. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. The children, that's who we are. We're the children of God. That's why it's a great salvation. We become the sons of God. We become the brethren of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and me, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's why this is so great a salvation. He has come to die, to save us, to destroy the power of death that the devil had, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now he's going to deliver us. He's going to free us. And for verily he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. He didn't come to earth made like an angel. No, he was made a little lower than the angels, of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You talk about a great salvation. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, and he is able to aid them, he can help us who are tempted. This is a great salvation, and because it is great, we must not neglect it. We must give the more earnest heed to it, because if you neglect it, you might lose it. You might lose this great salvation. Thank you, dear neighbor, for tuning in today. We've been happy to study Hebrews chapter 2. Next week, Lord willing, we will be studying Hebrews chapter 3. God bless and keep you. Keep studying God's word and keep praying.